The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, we welcome you to Athey Creek. It's good to have you here today on this Mother's Day. And I made a mistake, I think, last night thinking, hey, it's not Mother's Day yet. So I did a normal sermon of our Through the Bible study. But I noticed there was a few ladies shooting darts at me while I was teaching without a Mother's Day sermon on Saturday night. They're like, great, you left us out. So I told them they could watch today on Ustream, and I'd do a Mother's Day sermon today for them. So hopefully, hi ladies, sorry, last night, my bad. but no, it's great to have you here. And that is what we do here, by the way, is go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. The funniest thing was... I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but so last night I did a 1 Timothy chapter, chapter 4 last night, teaching a little section of scripture there. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 I did a little teaching there last night, and then today I had a whole nother sermon, and then while I was sitting here I said, turn in your Bibles, and as I was saying that, the Lord told me to do a different teaching. I was like, turn in your Bibles too, and I was like, it was just kind of a weird deal. So I still am not sure what sermon I'm going to do right now. Does that make anybody uneasy? Me, definitely a little uneasy, but it's funny how things go. But I think I'm going to do what I did last service. There's a novel idea. And it's not that I'm not prepared. If you think that I'm just winging it, I'm really not. It's just I prayed through a bunch of different things, and the Lord put different things on my heart for maybe the different services. But first off, happy Mother's Day. And then a couple other things before we get into the Word. Baptism next Sunday, if you've never been baptized. We'd love to have you come down to the river, take the plunge. What about the 5 weeks of classes that you have to go through for baptism? Well, that's something people made up. Do you remember in the Bible, actually, what happened is Philip's just kind of tooling along out in the middle of nowhere, and he bumps into this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip walks up and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? The guy says, I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm reading here in Isaiah. And so Philip explains it to him that story in Isaiah is about Jesus Christ. And he tells him the whole thing. And then the guy says, well, man, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, you must have a white robe and go through 5 weeks of training. No, he didn't say that. He said, do you believe in Jesus? And the guy's like, yeah, well, let's go. Bam. And they went into the water and he took the plunge. It's real simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and rose from the grave, dying for your sins, then you can go into the water and know that you're reckoning your old man, your old part of you that wants to sin. You're just saying that's buried in the river and all my old sins are buried in the water. And I'm going to come up a new creature in Christ. Not that you're going to be perfect after baptism. I wish I could say that of you. But you'll be perfectly forgiven from that day forward. So the Bible says repent and be baptized. It's just a command of God's word, and it's a life changer. It really is. So if you've yet to be baptized, man, don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. Like, man, I can't get baptized now. My family will think I'm weird. I got saved 50 years ago, and it's weird for me to get baptized. No, it's not. It's really awesome if you want to take the plunge. Maybe you got baptized when you were a tiny child or even a baby, and it didn't really have meaning for you. See, well-meaning parents and churches baptize infants, but I think it's hard to repent and be baptized when you're a baby. Unless you really knew you were a sinner at 3 months old, I doubt that. Usually it's sometime after junior high, you're kind of like, man, I'm really, really bad. Jesus waited until he was 30, it says, when he got baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And so I think there's something to that. The older you get, the more you understand, man, I really am a sinner and need to recognize that and be washed clean. And it's a good thing. So that's next Sunday. What we'll do is after this service, we will blitz down to the river. If you just go down north I-5, then take the 205, and then take the first exit off there, Stafford Road exit. Go up Stafford, over the hill, and just stay on that road and eventually end up in the park, George Rogers Park, where we just walk down to the river and the guys will be leading worship and we'll just take the plunge. Whoever wants to get in the water with me, we'll go for it. It'll be great. So that'll be next week. And if you want to come and just sing songs with us and support those getting baptized, that's always a blessing. So that's the first thing. Second thing is Joel Rosenberg is going to be doing a simulcast. I love Joel. He was an advisor to Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel. And guys got a wealth of information. Not only does he know the geopolitical situation, but he also understands Bible prophecy really well. And he's a very, very smart guy. I love Joel. And so we've decided to, we're going to bust out a screen if we can find one and do the simulcast live deal that he's doing. That's going to be Saturday, June 16th at 9 a.m. You can sign up at the back table after the service. But that's going to be fun. Never done anything like that. But these are interesting days. It's called implosion. And what he's going to be talking about is where's America at in Bible prophecy and where are we at right now? You know, and it seems to me like we are teetering right now at a pivotal point in American history. And what's going to happen to this nation? You know, we see economically we're in trouble. Politically, there's a lot of very frustrated people. From both sides of the political spectrum and everywhere in between. People are frustrated. But what's even more interesting is historically, nations that have risen to greatness, that one of the first indicators of their fall is their lack of morality. And as morality leaves the nation, their nation ceases to become great and goes down the tubes. And that sadly seems to be the direction we're going, and Joel's going to talk about some of that stuff, where America's at, where it's going. Be worth a while if you have a Saturday free there on the 16th. Still space, by the way, to sign up for the family camp. It's coming in July, July 20th through the 22nd, east of Salem, a neat little place we got down there. We're going to just have a great time, just knock down, drag out fun games and stuff. We'll get into the Word together and do stuff like that. Love to have you join us. And then one final thing, if you were at the Tim Hawkins concert, which was fun, our mouths and our faces were sore. Somebody told me that earlier. I was like, yep, that was me too. I'm laughing, funny guy. But some of his DVDs and stuff didn't show up in time for the concert. If you wanted one of those, they're going to be in the back available for you, some of the stuff that he has. But other than that, let's get to it. Let's get to the Word. What scripture to choose? That's the question. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Since we are there, let's just stay there. And some of you are freaking out now because you know where this is going. What do you mean, Brett? 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I knew I'd be able to sneak this in there somehow. Now, some of you are saying, I know 1 Timothy chapter 2, Brett, and that is not a Mother's Day sermon. Women are to learn in silence and subjection. But that's a horrible scripture to be talking about on Mother's Day. Well, I'm not going to talk about that exact part. We did that on Wednesday night. And if you were with us, I have found that that's actually a scripture that is meant to be a blessing and a real a position of honor for the woman. It's a protection for her. It's a blessing, not because she needs protecting and she's incapable. That's exactly the opposite, I believe. And we talked about that. If you missed that, you should probably pick up the CD or listen to the MP3 or whatever. And it's important. The role of women in the church, I think it's one of the more misunderstood and even abused passages in the Bible. So you might want to pick that up. I'm not going to revisit that. But there is a motherly word here that causes great consternation and huge confusion. But I think it's a good day to straighten some of that out. And look at it as it is Mother's Day. Check it out. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking to the women in the church, he says in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she, the woman in the church, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Wow. Why does that cause trouble? I'll tell you, it's real simple. Because some people have even taught in, 100 years ago, pastors used to teach that for a woman to go to heaven, she has to have kids. And some cults even today say you have to have lots of kids if you really want to go to heaven and get your heaven babies going and all that stuff. That's not the Christianity. That's a cult, actually, just so you know. That's not truly biblical. What is it saying then? If the Bible says the woman shall be saved in childbearing? Well, on Wednesday night we talked a little bit about this, but possibility number one, in fact, I think there's two main possibilities that might both be true. And we know, first of all, that it is not that she goes to heaven or goes to hell based on her kids and childbearing. We need to know that. But as I mentioned on Wednesday night, one of the things that we know is the woman really was saved in childbearing. And so were men. In fact, if it weren't for a woman giving birth to a child, all of us would be doomed. Because Mary, her plight was radical. To be pregnant only not by man. Can you imagine? What would happen if one of our junior high girls, which is probably about the age that Mary was, young teenager, maybe even as young as 13, some scholars suggest, some of the evidence that's there in the Bible. Can you imagine if one of our eighth grade girls came and said, I am pregnant. We'd say, oh no. Where's the guy? Right? That's what we'd say. But this girl, she said, not only am I pregnant, but by the Holy Spirit. What would we say to that? What would we think about that if one of our junior high girls came and says, yeah, the Holy Spirit did it? We'd say, man, this is weird. And can you imagine what that poor girl would have to sort of live through with, you know, maybe even in our day, let alone in Bible times, having to live in a small community where your tummy's starting to come out and people are saying, what's going on there? Why is that girl pregnant? Where's Joseph? They're supposed to be espoused, but they're not really fully married. What's the deal? And it would have been a tough deal for a young girl like her to grow up with that sort of a reputation. In fact, by the way, this idea of Mary, there's evidence that she had to deal with problems. There's a lot of evidence. First of all, we know that Jesus, years later, when he was a full-grown adult, he was in Jerusalem, and it was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and those guys, that brought this up. Do you remember that? Jesus was talking to them, and they were sort of debating. And when they couldn't stick with Jesus and hang with him on debate, they started hurling insults, saying, well, you were born illegitimately. How did they know that all the way down there in Jerusalem? Well, apparently the word was out that whole situation of Mary being a virgin and the birth, that whole thing was being questioned all the way down into Jerusalem. But not only that, what about there in the wedding feast there in Cana of Galilee? Do you remember when Jesus and the disciples show up and they had an emergency? The wine had run out. And in a wedding, when the wine runs out, you're in big trouble. So Mary comes walking up to Jesus saying, oh, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And, you know, and you're kind of like, well, what's going to happen? What's she doing? But then Jesus says something that used to really bug me. Do you remember where Jesus looked at her and said, woman, what do I have to do with you? And then he goes and turns the water into wine. Does anybody wonder why did he say that to her? Was that disrespectful? The answer is no. In fact, the term in the Greek, the word that he used for woman, it wasn't like, woman, what do I have to do? No, it was a term of great love and compassion and an endearing term. He's saying, you know, mother, in the most respectful way he could. He said, mother, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What's that? Could it be, there's an indication there that Mary's like, okay, Jesus, we've for the last 30 years lived with this stigma. We've lived with this bad reputation of the virgin birth thing, and nobody believes, and this is it, man, show them the stuff. Let's do some magic, Jesus. We know you got it in you. Come on, you're God. We know that. Could it be that maybe Mary was hoping this is it, public situation, this is time for the reputation to be repaired? But Jesus says, mine hour is not yet come. What do I have to do? What am I going to do with you, Mom? Come on. Really? That's what he's kind of saying. And then he goes on and turns the water into wine. But that didn't really help Mary's reputation, did it? Because later on, there's still a question around that. It's a poor woman. See, I guess what I'm going to say here, the first thing, when it says the woman shall be saved in childbearing in our text here, and by the way, this is where we left off on Wednesday night. This is where we are in the Bible. If you're new here, you think, what a horrible scripture to use for Mother's Day. It's where we are in our Through the Bible study. But it's such a beautiful thing. See, I don't see it as some people, oh, that's horrible to say women better be barefoot and pregnant, having kids, crank them out. That's biblical. No, I don't believe that's what it's saying. See, possibility number one, before, if you're going to say that Eve was the one who chomped out of the fruit and brought sin into the world. Now, just a FYI for some of you guys, there's only really two places in the Bible that's kind of made clear, and that is in Genesis, the actual story. We know that the woman ate first and then gave the fruit to the man. The man was standing by doing nothing, kind of typical of men. And he's like, okay, whatever, cool, and gives him the fruit. She was the one who bit into it, and so, you know, you're tempted to say, well, the woman made the mistake first. But isn't it interesting that all the Bible tags that sin upon the man? The Lord says, I'm going to hold the men accountable for that one. That's interesting. Adam. You always hear about Adam being the first sin, the first Adam, the last Adam, that whole thing. The Bible does that except for in our text here just before, if you were with us on Wednesday night, here in 1 Timothy, he talks about the role of women in the church. And one of the things that are to be considered is that sin of Eve. And it says, for Eve sinned first, being deceived, then Adam. And so that's the only other place in the Bible where Eve kind of gets tagged with this sin. So if you want to be brutal against women and say, so women brought sin into the world, you also better be willing to say, yeah, but women also brought salvation into the world when Jesus the Messiah was born of a woman, a virgin birth where man had nothing to do with it. Men are out of the loop on that one, right? So you got to kind of give the ladies all the credit in the world. Not only shall the woman be saved in childbearing, but all of humanity would be saved in childbearing. I see that as a glorious verse. That's not a bad thing at all. Possibility number one. You say, Brett, that's kind of esoteric. That's a little bit lofty. Well, if you don't like that one, there's a second possibility, and maybe both are true, and that is possibility number two. The Greek word for salvation is sozo in the Greek, and we translate that as saved. Now, our English word saved can mean any number of things. If you say, man, I was saved yesterday, all you Christians are like, praise the Lord. You were once headed for destruction, and now you're saved, and you're going to heaven. You're saved. Or you could have meant you were swimming in the pristine Willamette River, and you were drowning, and some lifeguard ran out and saved you. You were saved. Oh, well, maybe you meant that. Maybe you're not a Christian. Or you could have been like me, and you were starving. You're going to wither away to nothing, and you went to Wow Burger, and you're saved. Praise the Lord. Angels sing. See, the thing is, saved is kind of a term that can mean any number of things, right? So what does this mean? Well, the word saved, sozo, in the Greek, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's just simply this. Saved means to have and experience the full orb of what God would have for you. And so, yes, saved can mean salvation, like your sins are washed away and you're going to be saved by grace, going to heaven. That's probably the highest form of salvation, I think we can say. But in this context, it's not that the woman's saved and going to heaven and her sins are forgiven if she has kids. That's not what's being said. But the idea is the woman will find the full orb of God's blessing in the context of childbearing. Now let's look at the word childbearing for a second. It's not just the going to the hospital and having contractions and going through transition and epidurals and all that stuff. It's actually childbearing, yes, but also child rearing, raising of children. That's part of the context of what's being talked about. It's the whole experience that the woman will have in having kids. There's going to be this saving that goes on in a woman's life, the sozo, the full orb of God's blessing as she has kids. Now, this is kind of important to the discussion of Mother's Day. You see, right here, he says the woman will be saved in childbearing if she continue in several things. Did you see what it said there? If she continue in faith, in charity, and holiness with sobriety. Now, I'm not going to go over all that in detail, but I think any woman, any man can have intimacy and produce a child. But it's the idea of having a child and then being the woman, and also the man, by the way, but in this context, he's talking about women. He's saying that she continue in faith. That's to believe God. And charity, that's to love one another and love God. And in holiness, with sobriety. This is the kind of woman that will be, her life will be saved. Now, here's how this pans out. Some people say, you know, this idea of raising kids, our culture, where are we at? I believe it's becoming more and more difficult for a mom to put all of her effort into this sozo experience that God would have for a woman. You know, today, if you tell people you're a homemaker, a stay-at-home mom, people in our culture today act like, oh, that's too bad. I'm so sorry that you checked your brain in and became a stay-at-home mom. What do you do all day with your time? Have you ever, you stay-at-home moms, have you ever been kind of treated that way? I remember when I almost got like fired up one time. We were walking through the neighborhood years ago, and this is when our kids were all just little, small. I think Casey was a baby at the time. And we met one of the neighbors, and they said, "So what do you do?" And I said, I'm a pastor. And they're like, "Oh." I always get a funny response with that one. And they looked at Debbie like, "Quick, get out of that one. What do you do?" And she says, "I'm a stay-at-home mom." And I was like, "Oh." And you could just tell they were horrified. Remember that, Deb? And I remember just wanting to kind of punch that person, but it was a lady, so I didn't. But I was like really bummed because I could just tell that Debbie felt bad. But here's the thing. You know, if you're going to have this full orb of salvation, our culture is making that more difficult because people say you got to have a two-income family. You can still have the career and you can raise the kids, drop them off at childcare, go to work, you know, and do all this stuff. But it's biblically questionable whether that's the best option. Now, let me say this. This is going to offend some people. But that's never stopped me. So I'm really sorry if I offend you. But let me try to finish this whole thing, okay? If you just wait, please. Because I understand there's some women that have to work, that have babies and kids. I understand that. And if you're a single mom, man, my heart goes out to you. Let me just say this. God is good at miracles. And I believe being a single mom, you need the strength of the Lord. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can do well to just put your faith and your trust in the Lord. And in the same way that the woman I'm about to talk about can be hugely blessed, I believe you can too. But it's a miracle of God. It really is. That's important to know that. If you're the wife of a spineless husband who's making you work, even though you want to be a stay-at-home mom, did you just call that guy's husband spineless? Yes. What are you saying, bro? I'm just saying, I think that men need to step up and say, you know what, I'm going to be the provider of my own home. And I'm gonna encourage my wife, especially if she's really called and wants to be a stay-at-home mom. But Brett, we don't make the, do the math. The amount of childcare and the dollars it costs and the gas and the transition and what your kids are, I think that we sacrifice in our culture a ton. Brett, I don't like what you're saying. Just ask the simple question. Are we better off today with our latchkey kids growing up where, kids come home to empty houses and no stay-at-home mom? Are we better off today with our kids growing up that way? Is that really a better situation? Oh, you're just old-fashioned. Amen to that. I am. I'm sorry. I'll never forget my mom. I'd come home from school with my sisters. We'd walk down the driveway, and we were always excited to come home. That was the best part of our day. The best part of our day was coming home, because after school, we'd walk down the driveway, and as soon as we opened the door to walk in, we'd say, "Hi, Mom, we're home!" And you'd hear praise music going in the background. There was candles lit, and my mom had the house in a way that we were just like, oh, home. And she'd always have like little PBJs out on the counter or a little cup of ice cream, and she'd sit and talk to us, and it was just warm and cozy, and man, it was awesome. I thought that's what everybody had. I'll never forget when I was in fifth grade, my buddy, Sean Thompson, invited me over to his house to play. And so I got permission from my parents, got the note, brought it to school. Brett gets to go home with Sean today, you know. And I was pumped. I'd never really got to do much of that. And so Sean was cool because his house was near the school. You could walk from the school to his house. I had to ride a bus. So this was cool, man. I'm going to walk home with Sean. This is going to be great. We're going to go. And we're going to play with Legos. Yeah, they had Legos back in those days. But they were like your guys' Legos. My Legos were just squares. They didn't have shapes or windshields or any of that stuff that you have now. They were just like bricks, that's all. One size. But be that as it may. So Sean and I were going to his house. And I'll never forget, we walk up to his house, and he reaches into his shirt and he pulls out a key. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, got to get in the house. I'm like, see, my house, we never locked the house. It was always open. And he unlocked the door and opened it. It was dark and cold, literally cold, like it was freezing in there, like the heat wasn't on or whatever. And it was dark and the curtains were drawn and we walked into this dark house. I'm like, do people live here? He's like, yeah, this is my house. So we went into his room and it was dark and cold and we sat there shivering, playing with Legos. And I just remember that was when I first realized I have got it made. When I go to my house and I was like, man, Sean, you want to come to my house and play instead? Because it was better. It was just better. I'm sorry. It was like 150,000 times better than what he had. And sadly, most kids today grow up with that kind of thing, or they go to childcare somewhere or whatever. And I'm just saying, if you are a mom and a dad who've made that sacrifice to say, we realize that this sozo experience that Paul's talking about, he's saying, listen, the woman's going to find sozo, the full orb of God's blessing, if she continues in faith and in love and in charity. If she's made that child raising a major priority, that's going to be a massive blessing for her. Our culture frowns upon that. I just want to commend you gals and guys who've helped your wives be in that role. Good for you guys. Stick with it. I do not believe our culture is going the right direction on this one at all. Now again, just to say, if some of you have had to work and some of you are in a situation where there's no way possible, I just had a couple come up to me after the service, really sweet couple, and they have these beautiful kids. And they came up and said, Brad, you can't speak some of this strong enough. And I said, what are you talking about? They said, well, we heard you years ago talking about this, and we thought you were a little bit wacko. And I said, well, you're probably right on the wacko part. But they said, no, listen, they told me their story, and they said, Brett, you know, we decided to try what you were saying. And the wife made more money than the husband. She had a better job than he did. And they didn't know exactly how the math was going to work out. But they said, we just see biblically where this role of the woman in the home and caring for the kids, and even though that seems prehistoric and antiquated to a lot of people, they just felt it was right. So they pulled the trigger. She quit her job. She stayed at home. And what was really amazing, they said, and I hear this, if I could tell you how many times I hear this, the moment she quit her job, he got a raise. That happens all the time. I've heard that story over and over again. The moment she quit her job, he got a raise. I wonder where that raise came from. But be that as it may, the more she did it, the more he was able to make money, and he was able to put full-time energy and effort into his job where he excelled even more. He became really good at what he was doing there. Meanwhile, the kids were being loved on and cared for at home. And they said, that was years ago. And they said, man, we wouldn't trade this. And the mom was saying, at first I felt like I checked my brain out because I was up to my elbows in diapers and preschoolers. But she said, now I'm challenged. And, you know, her kids are getting older. And I just thought, you know, that story, I've heard that a million times over. It's just most people don't get to the place where they're willing to take a leap of faith and say, we don't absolutely have to have two incomes. Debbie and I agreed. At one point we said, man, if we have to live in a Coleman tent out in the woods, we will still do this because we see the value in it. Now, what I want to say, though, is there is a sacrifice involved in that. I understand that. In fact, we have some models of women in the Bible that I find very, very encouraging that I hope I can encourage you with. I don't want to keep you super long. I've been long the last few Sundays. Well, okay, for the last several years. But today I'm going to try to end on time, if there is such a thing here at Athey Creek. But I'd like to show you some ladies that are impressive and sort of model what I'm talking about, what it means to be a mom today. And it's for the purpose of commending you that are doing good on this, to encourage you that are struggling, and maybe to encourage some of you that haven't even taken the biblical question and asked, should I be doing this? Maybe to challenge some people too. Not the wives as much, but even the men. I see a lot of men these days saying, oh, we need two incomes. My wife needs to work. But the wife's saying, I'd love to stay at home with the kids. I think the guy needs to step it up. Bible talks about how the man is worse than an infidel if he doesn't provide for his own home. I think that's, people say that was cultural in those days. No, it's still true for today. So what do? Let's look at some of these ladies of the Bible. We'll see how far we get. First, since we're in Timothy, go to 2 Timothy. I'll show you a couple gals that I love, biblical gals that are awesome. First, they're mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul's giving his normal kind of howdy to Timothy and the guys. He says, I thank my God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. He's talking to Timothy. Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What's that? One of the things Paul commends, here's Paul, who's got his young protege that he's been training, and the one thing he mentions in the book, he says, man, I call to remembrance your what? Amazing ability to teach the word? No. Your amazing ability to lead people to Christ? No. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now, what is unfeigned faith? It's just not fake faith. It's a real, tangible, heavy-duty, hard-hitting faith that Timothy had. So I call to remembrance that unfeigned, solid faith that you have, Timothy. But where did Timothy get it? Paul takes note and puts real effort in to say, I know where that came from. I know where your unfeigned faith, your unfake faith came from. It came first from your grandmother, Lois, and then it was passed on to Eunice, your mother, and then it was passed on to you. Now, what's so beautiful about that is just the truth that's associated with that. And it's real simple that moms, don't ever sell yourself short. The ability that you have to pass on to your kids characteristics that are important and so valuable, don't ever sell that short. To this day, I realize I gleaned so much in my early years as a little kid. I gleaned so much from my mother. It's kind of profound. If you really think about some of the things you say and do, you moms, I've heard moms say, I can't believe it, I'm my mother suddenly. I'm saying things that my mom said. I'm doing the things that my mom did. It's just something that happens. But here's the thing. I heard someone say this once. Mothers cannot impart what they do not possess. What's that? Mothers cannot impart to their children characteristics and traits that they do not themselves possess. And another thing mothers can't do is impart those beautiful attributes and characteristics if they're not there. See, I think it's so important when mom's there and kids are able to grow up and see what it means to be kind and compassionate, nurturing and caring. And to actually have that passed on. But above all, having that faith. If a mom doesn't have just a solid, unfeigned faith, she cannot pass that on to her kids because it's not there to begin with. And that's why it's so important for mom, for you to realize that your role is huge. It's giant. Some people say, I sacrificed a great career to be a stay-at-home mom. But can I just say, the greatest career, I think, on the planet is being a mom. A stay-at-home mom. It shouldn't be looked down upon. It shouldn't be, oh dear, she's a stay-at-home mom. It's, wow, you get to do one of the most impressive and most important jobs in the world. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are saying, yeah, whatever, changing diapers. But it changes as time goes by. I could tell you tons of experiences I've had that have only nailed this shut for me completely. But probably none other than this, I've seen where people have been on their deathbeds, mothers, grandmothers, who are dying. And, they maybe had successful careers, but, on their deathbed, they never talked about what they did in their career. By the time you're an elderly person looking back on your life, whatever, you made some money, you had a career, whoopee-doo, welcome to everybody else. But there's something about the family that you have around you and your relationship that you have with your kids. When it's all said and done and you've lived your life and you're getting close to that time to go to be with the Lord, I guarantee you the one thing that's going to deeply matter to you is your kids and your family that's around you. Whatever about the career, maybe you did some great things, but how important it is. See, I can see how a woman with preschoolers would go, man, this is just hard. I want to have intelligent conversation. But I'll tell you, that will change. Your kids will grow. And if you do well in faith and in charity, showing this that you care about your kids, when they get older, there's still going to be a deep-seated relationship that you developed when they were in diapers in preschool, so that when they're older, they will want to talk to you still. They will want to hang out with you. They'll call you and ask you questions. And on Mother's Day, it won't be just an obligatory, hey, Mom, how you doing? Happy Mother's Day. Oh, I haven't talked to you since last Mother's Day, but have a happy Mother's Day. No. The kids that are raised by a caring, loving mom that puts a ton of time and energy and effort, man, later on, they become the glory of the work that she's done. Just like Lois and Eunice. I mean, these two gals, we don't know much about them other than they had an amazing son and grandson that went on in the Bible as one of the greats. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, for crying out loud. If you want to choose a city to be the pastor of, that'd be like sending me to Berkeley and saying, I want you to be the pastor of a church in Berkeley. Brett, you're in Portland. What's the difference? Not that much, I guess. At least I'm in Wilsonville in this area. But yeah, you know what I'm saying? It's like poor Timothy. But at the same time, Timothy did an amazing job pastoring the church at Ephesus. And it's because he had this mother and this grandmother, these women that were amazing. And I have no doubt that Lois and Eunice are in heaven going, oh man, I wish I would have made more mill at the corn mill or whatever. I wish I would have done some more sewing of first century clothing. Or I wish I would have been this or that or the other thing. No, I'm sure they're thinking, hey, you know, Timothy's my grandson. You know, Timothy of the Bible. I'm sure they're in heaven. When you meet, who are you? Timothy's grandmother, Lois. Nice to meet you. Do you have any famous people in your lineage? Who are your grandkids? It's so funny how I really believe when it's all said and done, it'll be about what the Lord did through you with your kids, moms, grandmas. It's huge, giant. Now, not only Lois and Eunice, but let's move on to another one. I love Sarah. Sarah's another mother. In fact, I would have you turn to Genesis, but you know the story. Do you know the story? Sarah and Abraham? She was the mother of a mighty nation. But I want to point out something in the New Testament. If you want, you can just jot it down. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 11. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews 11, by the way, it's the hall of faith. The men and women of great faith of the Old Testament are listed there in Hebrews 11. And it says in Hebrews 11, 11, through faith also, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, that's Abraham who was old too, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. In other words, by faith, Sarah believed that God would produce a child through her and Abraham, even though they were past age, and the Lord blessed them and gave them so many kids, it's like the stars of the sky or as many grains of sand on the sea. And it came to pass. And Abraham and Sarah were, in fact, the father and mother of a mighty nation, the Jewish people. Now, what's interesting about this is there's something that's missing in Sarah's little story here. And it's funny, she gets commended for having great faith. Did you see that? You're like, yeah. But what's missing from this picture? Anybody? She laughed at God. When did she laugh at God? God was visiting Abraham in his tent. Sarah was hiding behind the door of the tent listening. And God said to Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. It's going to be through Sarah. And he's going to be a son, and he'll be a father of a mighty nation. And Sarah's behind the tent going, yeah, right. I'm 85 years old. Are you kidding? She's crying by herself. And the Lord says, Sarah, I can just see her head pop around the door. What? Sarah, why are you laughing? I didn't laugh, she said. And he said, yes, you did. Never try to argue with the Lord on these things, you know. It's like, yeah, you did. You laughed. I saw you. Why'd you laugh? Oh, I'm so old. Are you kidding? Come on. Now, that's one problem. Any other thing that was left out of the story? Hagar the horrible. Oh, she wasn't horrible, but what was the deal? Sarah, in fact, lacked faith so much, she said, Abraham, I'm too old. You're not going to have a baby through us. That's ridiculous. So here's my handmaiden, Hagar. Why don't you go to sleep with her in your tent? You guys just go off there, and you'll have a son through them. And Abraham's like, cool. Again, the man doing just being nothing, stupid. She goes in, and they have intimacy, and Hagar conceives, and she gives birth to Ishmael. Now, what's interesting is that whole little ordeal, that was Sarah lacking in faith, along with Abraham, who was lacking in faith. And yet, isn't it amazing that they go down in history, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, where the Lord says, Sarah was a woman of faith. And she knew that God, she judged that God was faithful, who had promised. Therefore, she gave birth to Isaac. What's the deal with that? Well, here's the thing. Sozo. Salvation for the woman. You see, the reason that God did not mention Hagar and that whole little number with Ishmael, it's a problem that's still, in practical terms, still a problem today. The whole little thing called the Arab-Israeli conflict, that started right there with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Ishmael being the father of the Arab nations, Isaac being the father of the Jewish nations, and they've been fighting ever since. So we think, why did God leave that out? I'll tell you why. It's real simple. Because God remembers your sins no more. He takes your sin and puts it as far as the east is from the west. That's what justification is. It's a doctrine of the book of Romans that explains that justification is just as if you'd never sinned at all. And by the way, it wasn't just Sarah that got that honor of having God remember no more the Ishmael situation. It even happened with Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis 22? Where the Lord told Abraham to bring Isaac, his son, up to the mountain where they were going to sacrifice on an altar. Remember that whole thing? And what's interesting about that chapter 22 is it says right in the very first, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Was God forgetful? Oh, my bad. I forgot Ishmael. Oh, well. No. By the way, the Lord never forgot, nor did he forsake Ishmael. He did what he said. He made of Ishmael a mighty nation. But at the same time, when it was in Abraham's perspective, he'd forgotten that whole thing. Because it was a mark of sin in Abraham's life. And because of Sarah, and just trusting the Lord, maybe she had some moments of weakness, but there was enough to make her in the hall of faith. She was a woman of faith, and she gave birth, and she raised up Isaac. The Lord puts her down in the heroes of faith. And let me just say this, that same covering of sin, it's all because of the great, 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 great grandson of Sarah and Abraham, Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus was a Jew. Came from the Jewish nation. And the point that I'm making is, see, salvation is all around women and childbearing and raising of children. Salvation, sozo, the full orb of God's blessing, really is found because of these great women of faith and seeing how the Lord used them ultimately to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, the Lord loves women. I see the Bible is very opposite of what a lot of people do. They put women down. Really? Women were the first ones who got to see the resurrected Jesus. That's a pretty big honor, if you ask me. The greatest thing of Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross but rose from the grave, and women were the one that got to see it first and go and tell the stupid men that weren't in the right place, again, doing the wrong thing. The Lord used women in that. The Lord Jesus talked doctrine with women. That was unheard of in first century times. Not just general women, but women that were of poor reputation. And Jesus sat and talked with them, and even the ladies were like, how is it that you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a woman of Samaria? What is the deal? And Jesus talked with her about some heavy, hard-hitting theology. Jesus loved women, cared about women, and like I said on Wednesday night, check it out. Do your work on this. I was so thrilled because after church last night, a young girl who's heading off to college, she came up to me and said, I'm going to school. And going into the field of psychology. And I said, oh man, Christian, going into psychology, praying for you. And she said, I'm so excited because I'm going to do a paper. I'm going to write a paper like you suggested. What was that? I suggested that some girl go to some of these secular colleges and do a paper on this. Wherever Jesus has been preached and accepted in the world, you will find the most liberated women on the planet. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been rejected, you will find the most oppressed and burdened women in the world. I believe Jesus is the biggest women's liberator, and it'll blow those secular feminists and all those people away when you really look hard at it. I believe Jesus gives women a place of honor. He saves them. He loves them. We see it all through the Bible. It's not what people portray. So this whole thing of saved and childbearing, whatever, it's the biggest blessing for women that I can even imagine. To realize that women get to be the part of something that us guys kind of have very little, if anything, to do with. And it has to do with motherhood. What a cool thing. You got Sarah. You got Lois and Eunice. Let me go through a few more. I'm not going to keep us much longer. But what about Jochebed? I see a sozo situation there. in Jochebed's motherliness. What is she doing? Well, I'll just read it to you for speed. Just check this out. If you jot it down, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this. There went a man of the house of Levi who took a wife to daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Why did she hide him? Well, if you'll recall in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh put a hit out on every young baby child of the Jewish women. Because Pharaoh was afraid that the Jews as slaves, they were all enslaved in Egypt under the whip of the taskmasters of Egypt. And they said, man, lest the Jews become more powerful than we need to off all these babies. Man, that's horrible. But the women of the Hebrews were more sturdy and stout than the women of Egypt, Bible tells us. And they fought against this. But Jochebed, this woman who was Moses' mother, she sees Moses that he's a goodly child. I love that. Moms, I hope you see the goodness in your child, because it's easy to see the badness. Like I said, man, women, you give birth to little sinners. Congratulations. You know it's true. You never taught them how to lie, did you? It comes quite naturally. You didn't sit down with them. Okay, child, now here's how you lie. When you lie, keep a straight face. Look them in the eye. Don't even blink, man. You just tell them a lie. And don't give any external twitches or anything like that. I might give you away. You just, you know. No, you didn't do that. They learned that quite naturally because they were little sinners. However, Jochebed saw through all the little sinfulness, which, Mom, you got to do. And she saw a goodly child, something that was there that would be of value. So what does she do? It says here, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. You moms, your heart sinks when you hear that. Because, man, can you imagine, Mom, taking your baby in a very hostile place like Egypt that was wanting to kill your baby and putting him in a little basket that's with slime and pitch? It doesn't sound very sturdy. And then you scooch him off in the river. Can you imagine that? Mom's saying, yeah, it's called going to junior high. You know what I'm talking about, Moms. Kindergarten was hard, sure. That was bad. You're like, oh, there goes the first day of school. But then junior high is like, ah, it's sending him off into Satan land. Junior high is horrible. And as far as Debbie and I, we were like, oh man, we're sending our kids to junior high. This is horrible. There's other times, you know, when you give them their driver's license and they're first driving out of the driveway, you're like, oh, goodbye. Sending the ark into the bulrushes. It's hard, right, Mom? That's hard. But what I love about Jochebed is she was a woman of real faith. She was one of these mothers who I believe saw the full orb of God's salvation, even though she was up against impossible odds. And I want to commend you moms, because you're living in a very impossible situation. You know, Egypt, for you Bible typologists, those that study the pictures and the word, types in the Bible, you know, Egypt is a type of the world, right? Worldliness. So here's this poor mom sending her son into this godless pagan environment, sending him to the river where there's alligators and stuff. And really, I liken that to a lot of you moms today as we live in a godless world. We live in Egypt, if you would. And as moms, your heart sinks as you're sending your kids out, and you know they're hearing words that they shouldn't be hearing. You know that they're seeing things they shouldn't see. And you just think, it's impossible. What are we going to do? And you get so frustrated. But understand this. Even as God protected Moses in the basket, and directed it where it needed to go. And ultimately it didn't just make it to a safe place where Moses grew up and lived happily ever after. What actually happened? What actually happened is Moses was saved by the Lord, and he was put in a perfect position to be raised up to be the very man that God would raise up to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery after being in slavery for 450 years. That's giant. Do you think that Jochebed experienced that sozo relationship understanding as a mother who was full of faith and put her kid out into a dangerous situation? I believe she was. Mom, don't be discouraged. This is very godless and worldly, and you might be troubled on this Mother's Day, but don't be. The Lord is bigger, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we'd ask or even think. Oh man, I could go on and on. Mary. Mary's an amazing example of a mother. We already talked about how a young girl, but can you imagine? Here's a woman who just, you know what she said? Be it unto me, even as your own word speaks it. Is it something like that? She says it like that. I've drawn a blank. Let me look it up. In Luke, we read this interesting phrase. It says, be it unto me according to thy word. After she heard this crazy story, you're going to be a pregnant little girl, 13-year-old. You're going to be pregnant, and you're going to have a baby, and he'll be the Messiah, Jesus, and it's all going to be great. And what does she say? No, Lord, I don't want to do that. No, she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Man, some of you moms, by taking making the choice to be a mom and saying, I'm gonna set aside my time and my energy and my effort and not just be totally self-centered. I'm going to actually put so much of everything I've got into my kids. Man, I believe the Lord's going to bless, even as Mary was blessed ultimately. I guess what I'm trying to say is simply this, is that, man, motherhood is esteemed, and Mother's Day is a great chance for me to encourage you moms and just say, man, don't be weary and well doing. Don't be afraid to be sending your kids out. I see moms that are afraid to drop their kids off in the nursery. That makes me worried for you and for your kid. Oh, but Brett, there's germs. Give them the germs. They need them. Let them get sick. Oh, but Brett, they could have the flu. Yeah. Better now than when they're older and they're, it's so funny how we try to protect our kids. Just last week, another study came out saying we isolate our kids. They're too clean. Let the kids, I remember when I was a kid, the antibacterial wipe was my mom's thumb after she, it's like that's how you get the smudge off, right? You moms know what I'm talking about. Your first child, when the pacifier fell on the ground, you went and boiled it in the kitchen and got it and put it. Now you're just like, I've seen you ladies out there in the nursery. It's like, you're dropping your kid off and the thing falls in the dirt, and you're like, oh, just sanitized it. That's mom taking that all get the disease and then give it to, yeah. No, I think that's good. We're too safe. Be a Jochebed who knows there's a place where you got to kind of push out and even at risk have your kids go through things. But I just want to commend you moms who are doing it. It's hard. It's not an easy task. Motherhood is not for the faint of heart. And you that have made that sacrifice in a career or saying, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom, stick with that. Lord will bless that. If you're thinking about that, if you husbands have been holding your wife back from that role, could it be that you're in error? And if you want, man, I will meet with you and talk to you. And if you want to yell at me, please do. Because I've got some things I'd like to yell back at you. We'll just yell it out right there. And I'm going to win. I got the Bible. You don't. The Bible's on my side. I'm just kidding, sort of. But I really want you to think about that, men. Because the woman might be missing the beautiful full orb of the blessing that God would have for her. Not in just childbirth, but in child raising. I know that sounds weird, but I believe it's true. And some of you moms, especially you grandmas, you know it's true, don't you? You know that it's true, that's really what's going to matter when it's all said and done, is what you did with what God entrusted you in family. It's so, so important. Lord, I pray your blessing on the moms. I thank you, Lord, for that beautiful, beautiful position that you've raised up for humanity, Lord. In many ways, I see how much work it is, and I know that us guys, we don't, Lord, know fully what motherhood really is and what kind of a sacrifice and how challenging it is. But how thankful am I, Lord, for the moms in this church. Lord, I thank you before all, really, of the great mother you've given for my kids. I thank you for Debbie and the sacrifices she's made to be a mom, to be a stay-at-home mom. And what a blessing to just see my kids raised up and how, Lord, like Jochebed, she's pushed our kids out in dangerous things with faith. Like Lois and Eunice, she's been one who's passed faith on. That's unfeigned. Lord, I pray that more and more women might be raised up in this church, even though it goes against our culture and people think that it's male chauvinist or prehistoric or whatever, but I pray that more and more women in our culture might go back to seeing the value of motherhood. And that sacrifice might be made not just dutifully, but willingly, knowing that our kids do so well. Bless the moms. I pray that you'd warm their hearts today, that they might see, even though they might be in the thick of trouble and being challenged, even today, Lord, I pray that they might see that sozo, that full orb of blessing that you would have for them. Lord, we thank you for sending your son, even as it tells us there, by the seed of woman, the virgin birth and the Messiah coming through woman. Lord, we acknowledge that there's no other name under heaven by where men can really be saved than Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who are here who've never heard the gospel. Maybe they're here just because mom brought them. But Lord, I pray that today, anybody who's hearing this who doesn't really know you personally, that they'd give their heart, their life over to you to believe in the one who you've sent, Jesus Christ, who died, rose from the grave, forgives us for all of our sins. So, Father, bless this day as we go our way. Thank you for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.